Thank you for the warm welcome. It is great to be back here at PCC. As Pastor Josue said, this church sent me out in ministry, 20-some years ago. So we've been a part of this church for many years, and it's great to see great friends here and to be back with you, and thank you for your support over these many years. Now, missionaries, when they come back from the mission field, always tend to bring some artifact from the foreign land they're in. And, well, I live in Chicago. That's my foreign land. But it's an interesting place, Chicago, a lot different from Texas. And the people in Chicago all wear the same thing. It's really an unusual place. Everyone's wearing blue, or at the very least, this logo. So now, Pastor Josue is a great Cub fan, so Pastor, I thought I'd bring this artifact from Chicago for you. He's been a Cubs fan almost as long as I have, which is a long time, but I would have brought one for Steve, but he wouldn't have worn it. He's a Reds fan. What is the biggest mob scene you've ever been in? What's the biggest mob scene you've ever been in? I wish I could tell you that I joined in the largest crowd ever to gather in America when 5 million Cubs fans, they used to be diehard Cub fans, but now they're just Cubs fans, got together to celebrate the World Series champion Chicago Cubs. But I actually skipped that party. I don't really like to be in crowds. It was hard, actually, to skip that World Series party. My boys were off school that day. We've got four kids, and three of them go to public school. The two boys were off school that day. And so it would have been so easy to go and join the mob in Chicago, except they're about this high. They wouldn't have seen anything if we had gone, and we'd have to leave at like 4 a.m. in order to get a good place to see the Cubs. So we just stayed home, we popped some popcorn, and we watched it all on TV and had a great time. So I'm not a fan of big crowds, but in our passage this morning, we see Jesus in the midst of a big crowd, not as large as the crowd in Chicago the other week, but surprisingly, in the midst of this large crowd, a group of men hear God's call and respond. We often think that God's only going to talk to us when we're alone and away. But in this passage, we see how God will often call us in the midst of a crowd. This passage is actually a really good passage to look at as PCC has been studying how does God tap us on the shoulder. And so I think you'll see, as we look into this, a lot of challenges to some of our common understandings of what it means to hear God's call. Would you pray with me? Father, we love to study your word. We love that we have your word. Jesus, you are with us, and you are calling out to each of us in the midst of this group. And I pray, Father, for each one of us to hear your voice and yours alone. Help us not to listen to any other voices. Help us to put aside concerns that are on our heart right now and just hear from you, we pray, in Jesus' name. So, a little context. We are at the very start of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And Jesus had been preaching the good news of the kingdom throughout the area, healing many people, and this big crowd comes to hear him. It was so large that Jesus needed to do something. So he turned to Simon Peter, a fisherman, and he asked him to help. "Take me out in your boat a little bit so that I can teach the people." Now, this gave Jesus a little distance from the crowd, something I can understand. It also provided kind of a natural amplification system because his words bounced off the water and everyone could hear it. It was like the first ever speaker system. So after finishing teaching, Jesus asked Simon again to do something for him. He says, "Row the boat, but this time go out farther. And then let down the nets for a catch." Now let's pause in the story here a little bit, because here we find an amazing thing that's going to challenge, I think, a lot of our understanding of how God calls us. We tend to think that God only calls us to do heroic or amazing things. But here we see Jesus calling people to do what? Some very, very normal things. A key point from this story in Scripture is that the call may seem unexceptional. The call may seem unexceptional. When God calls us, what God calls us to do may not seem that spectacular to us or to others. Look at what Jesus does. He gives Peter and his friends only three things to do. He commands them to do three things. Do you see what they are? First, he asks Peter to row the boat. Not very spectacular, is it? He's a fisherman. He should know how to row the boat. First, row the boat. What's the second thing he asks? Row the boat out farther. What's the third thing he asks? Let down the nets for a catch. Jesus commanded them to do some very simple, very ordinary things using the skills they already had. This tells us a lot about God's calling. Do you expect to hear Jesus' call in this way? Do you expect to hear Jesus' call in the midst of the very ordinary, very normal day-to-day business of life? Or do you only expect to hear him when you get away from it all on a spiritual retreat? Do you expect God to use the skills you already have? Or do you expect that God's only going to use special people to do very special superhero tasks? Now, I love what William Carey, the great missionary to India, said. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. But we can easily get the wrong idea of what a great thing for God is. We can easily get this idea that it only applies to tasks like ending slavery or bringing the gospel to a really hard place like Iraq or North Korea. Often, the greatest things that God calls us to do are things that are really little things in the eyes of the world, or maybe even in our own eyes. If we think of God's calling as just the direction to do those exceptional things, we may actually miss out on the majority of the things that God asks us to do. Now, I teach four-year-old Sunday school back home in Wheaton, Illinois. And one of the boys in my class, Caleb, is seriously autistic. There's a young woman in the class who is a classroom aide. Her sole purpose is to help Caleb. Well, last Sunday and the Sunday before that, Caleb really wasn't very interested in the activities she had planned for him. He was constantly coming over to me and asking me to lift him up and spin him. Now, that was a bit of a problem, because I had 12 other kids there, and I was teaching the lesson, and I wanted to get the snack ready and things like that. And at one point, I'm thinking, this is terrible. I can't get things done right for these kids. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit, you know, grabbed hold of me and stopped me. See, Jesus didn't call me to run an efficient Sunday school class. That's what I wanted to do. Jesus called me to hold a little boy who needed to be held. And I could have missed that call. God doesn't call us to do the impossible things. God calls us to respond like him, to be his instruments, usually in the everyday, normal goings-on of our lives. So here in Luke 5, Jesus simply asked the fishermen to put their nets into the water. It's a simple task if you're a fisherman, but just because it's simple doesn't mean it was easy. Just because what God calls us to do is simple doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not always easy to do things that to our minds seem backwards. And for Peter, he knew. He's the expert fisherman. No offense, but not you, Jesus. You're a teacher. That's what Peter's thinking. It's a simple task, but not easy for him to put those nets into the water. What would he have to do after he put those nets in and after he found no fish? He was the one who had to go back and clean those nets. So it wasn't an easy task because it went against his better judgment. And so much of what might be simple to do for the Lord goes against maybe our better judgment. And so isn't easy. But as we respond in faith and in obedience, like Peter does in this passage, as we go against sometimes our better judgment, as we exert faith, then we see the Lord accomplish his work, and he calls us to other things after that. Sometimes spinning a four-year-old boy around a Sunday school room goes against our better judgment. Sometimes saying I'm sorry to someone when that person really should be the one to apologize to me, sometimes that goes against our better judgment, doesn't it? Letting down the nets was a simple task, but I don't think it was easy for Peter to do. Nevertheless, because of his respect for Jesus, Peter said, "Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing." See, I know better. We took nothing. There ain't no fish in there. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And that's our response to his call too. That should be our response. Amazingly, they ended up with some fish. A few fish. So many fish, in fact, that the nets were actually breaking. They began hauling in what must have been the largest catch ever at the Sea of Galilee. The fish kept coming and coming so that they had to call the other fishermen on the shore to help by filling up another boat. And still, the boats practically sunk under the weight of these fish. What a catch. When this happens, Peter understood immediately not only that this was a miracle, but that Jesus was much more than just a religious teacher. Here in his boat stood someone with absolutely amazing supernatural power. The very presence of God was there with them in the boat. "Depart from me," Peter says, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was overcome by awe. And this points to another one of those important lessons from this passage about calling. The call begins with awe. The call begins with awe. You see, sometimes God taps you on the shoulders, but other times God hits you with a 2x4. This is one of those situations. Peter and his friends were stunned by the catch of fish that they had taken, and they were stunned by who Jesus is. Their call begins with awe. While a couple of decades have gone by, I still remember vividly when I was a student here in Texas and a very young Christian. As I learned from Pastor Steve and others more and more who Jesus was and that I was fully forgiven for my sins, I grew in a sense of awe. As the old great hymn says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" This is the person who I want to follow with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, with all my life. Jesus, take me wherever you want. More and more, when I was here in Texas, I wanted to spend my time telling people about this amazing Savior. I was in a PhD program at the University of Texas, but after a night of wrestling in prayer, I realized I could put that aside and devote all my energies to sharing the good news. I can tell you about a quarter century later that I do not regret that choice one bit. The call begins with awe at who Jesus is. After seeing Jesus' power, Peter and his friends chose to abandon what they were doing and to follow Jesus. They leave all the tools of their trade, the nets they had cherished and taken care of, and, you know, they didn't have to clean them anymore. You know, so that's a good thing. They left the expensive boat, the boathouse, the lakeside house. Even more shocking, Peter and his friends left the very blessing that they had just received from the Lord. Think about it. God had just provided an absolutely incredible bounty for them, a catch like no other catch before. With such a catch, they could relax and take it a little bit easier. But Peter and his friends threw that very blessing away. For fishermen to be leaving this bounty of fish behind is sort of like a gambler in Vegas winning a jackpot at a slot machine. And then leaving the casino while all those coins are just falling onto the floor without picking up a single coin. It's kind of like the Chicago Cubs turning to their general manager, Theo Epstein, and say, "We don't want the World Series ring," leaving them behind. Only one thing causes people to leave behind a treasure, and that's finding something much better. What did they find that made all that aquatic wealth of no interest to them? They found Jesus. They found Jesus. Yes, they were astonished by all those fish, but they were much more astonished by Jesus. God has blessed us all tremendously, hasn't he? I just love this Thanksgiving season, a time where we return thanks to the Lord for all he has given us. And frankly, it is so easy for me to grasp on to material things, kind of like that little creature Gollum in Lord of the Rings with his precious. It's easy for me to grasp onto things. But the example of these fishermen really challenges me to relax that grip on things. If Jesus can bring forth such a bounty of fish this day? Why should I be worried about the future? I love the words of Jim Elliot, a famous missionary from Wheaton, Illinois, where I live, who went to the peoples of Ecuador. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are there things in our lives that we fear giving up? Are there blessings that we have received, like those fish, that we really don't want to lose? Following Jesus always involves dying to self in some way, but it also always leads to overwhelming gain. Overwhelming gain. As Jesus says later in Luke, those who leave behind things, they're going to receive so much more in this life and in the age to come. Now, we tend to think that God only calls some people and only special people. But here we see a group of very normal men deciding to follow Jesus. We don't read in this chapter that Peter left everything and followed Jesus. We read that they left everything. This is not a story about Peter's calling. This is the story of a group being called, a group responding. You see, the call is for all. The call is for all. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you have been called to the work of the church. So don't disqualify yourself from God's kingdom work saying you are not good enough. Just look at who God calls in this passage. Ordinary fishermen who knew that they were sinners. It's not our past that determines how God will use us. In his grace and mercy, God redeems us from our sins. He makes beauty out of the ashes of our lives. So don't disqualify yourself from God's service. Don't listen to voices that say, you're not good enough to be used by God. The call is for all. And what is that call? As you go forward, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded them. None of us can do such a task single-handedly. There are 3.5 billion people in the world who do not know Jesus. A lot of work to do. And so this task of discipling all nations takes all kinds of peoples with all of our skills. And that's why it's the task for a body, not for individuals. The call is for all. Some go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Others go across the street with the gospel. All of us have opportunities to give financially, to bring the gospel to all nations on earth. There are different ways to be about the work of discipling all nations, but every one of us has been called to be an ambassador for Christ. This is who we are, people of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. The key point is that the call has been given to us all as the church. We don't need to wait for that individual summons out alone on a spiritual retreat. We have seen who Jesus is. We have seen what Jesus does. And we have heard his call to join him at what he is doing. Isabel Kuhn, a great OMF missionary to China and Thailand, says it best, I think. I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. The call is for all. And this leads to the final point that I think we see in this passage, and that's that Jesus always gives us a choice. He never forces us to follow. Maybe I can say this better in Texan. Heeding the call is up to y'all. Is that good? Heeding the call is up to y'all. One of the things I love about this passage is we never actually see Jesus command Peter and his friends to follow. There's not that command. Peter and his friends abandoned their work, their livelihood, their hometown to follow Jesus. But nowhere in this passage does Jesus tell them to follow him. They simply do. It says when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that they've been given a glimpse of the power and glory of Jesus, they choose to follow Jesus. It's their choice. Now, certainly there are other times in Scripture where Jesus tells someone to follow him. God told Moses, God told Jonah what to do, told Paul. He tells the Old Testament prophets some pretty amazing things that they needed to do. So sometimes God does give us very, very specific directions. But often, in his grace and loving kindness, God simply shows us himself and leaves us the choice of what to do. Recently, Lori and I have felt God tapping on our shoulders to set aside what we have been doing and start something new. For the past few years, I was working as a vice president for my mission organization, OMF. It was an honor to serve churches and missionaries in this way, as they brought the gospel to many places around the world. But over the past few years, the desire has been growing in our hearts to get back out there sharing the good news with people who've never had a chance to hear. And lo and behold, there are thousands, hundreds of, actually a million, there are a million international students coming to America right now. Many right here in Texas, many, many in Illinois. Our state is bankrupt, our schools are bankrupt, so they just keep bringing the international students. So many international students are coming, and a third of them are coming from China and are really eager to hear the good news about Jesus. Now, I wouldn't say that Jesus commanded Lori and I to put aside our former work and take up this new work. Rather, Jesus lovingly let us choose between two good things. And that's how he does. And that's how he calls us a lot. Just gives us a choice, lovingly. What a joy it is to be able now to embark on a new journey, to put aside some security of doing something that I knew how to do, and step out into something that I really don't know a lot about, working with Chinese students. So I'm on a steep learning curve right now, learning Chinese. But it's been a joy. It's been a joy. Often we're scared to take steps of faith. It's hard to put something down in order to join Jesus somewhere else. What is he calling you to do today? What are you hearing from his voice for you in your life? Remember, it may not seem exceptional. It may not seem out of the ordinary. Maybe he's asking you to ask forgiveness of someone. Maybe he's asking you in some way to put aside self-interest or comfort to meet the needs of someone else. Maybe he's asking you to give even more sacrificially of your time or your money, more than you think is possible. Maybe he's asking you to walk across the street to share Christ with a neighbor. Maybe he's asking you to commit your life to ministry. What is he calling you to do today? Don't be afraid to follow him. Don't be afraid to take that easy, that simple step that might not feel easy. The one who could make thousands of fish leap out of nowhere into Peter's nets is with you. Heed his call. Even though it costs you, heed his call. Heed his call by looking up to him, looking up at his awesome power, looking at his power, his glory, rather than who we are. Heed his call. Heed the call of the one who can do the impossible. Heed his call. Don't shut out what he says to you this day. Heed his call and look to him rather than the task that might seem backwards or seem too difficult. Look to him. Be awed by him. He will supply everything you need for the journey. Would you pray with me? Father, we love your word. We love the stories that we see of how you interact with people that often blow our minds and our preconceived ideas out of the water. We are in awe, and we just sit here now and listen to your voice. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And we will go. We will put aside what scares us. We will put aside what holds us back. And we will embrace you in your ways. For your ways are so much better than the ways we can think of. We are yours. Take our lives. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be wholly yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.